The Dr. Plunder founded the City of Refuge Community Church, which is a UCC church, in 1991 in order to put forth radical inclusivity. She preaches a message of action. What I remember most about the City of Refuge is how active they are in the community and where they reside, with poor people, with people living with HIV/AIDS, with older adults, just extremely active. Dr. Fallon is a third generation Church of God in Christ preacher. That's her roots. And she's ordained by Walter Hawkins. You may recognize that name. Of Love Center Ministries, where she was an associate pastor for some time. She recorded with them while there. She graduated with Master of Arts, this is what I was trying to say, at the specific School of Religion, and her Doctor of Ministry from San Francisco Theological Seminary. She's consecrated bishop of the Fellowship, Refuge Ministry / Fellowship, 2000 and 2003, and it is a multi-denominational fellowship with now about 75 churches in it, 110 or so ministers, those who are not necessarily pastoring churches, but who want to be a part of this radical, inclusive gift into the earth. She's been very busy in Africa and worked there, and very busy with many of our conferences and denominational, helping people with the notion of radical inclusivity. She serves as executive director of the Ark of Refuge, and she's a consultant for the Center of Disease Control, and she sits on several boards, and she has won 1,000 awards. And, you know, I could go on and on. People love her because she's lovable. And she's smart. And she's sharp. And she is prophetic and profound and anointed. You are in the presence of greatness. Receive her.
So now that settles it. I'm going to take my sister Valerie with me everywhere I go to introduce me. I feel so blessed and privileged to be here today, and I'm so grateful for the kind and warm and authentic hospitality that I have received again now at Lancaster. It's incredible. I have to tell you, you keep treating me like this, and I'm going to have to come and stay a while. You've been very kind. You've been very kind. And God bless each of you. There are names, many names that I could call, because so many folks have impacted me in a positive way. But thank you to each of you, who are here today. It wouldn't be me if I didn't begin a conversation with a passage of Scripture. It also probably wouldn't be fair and precise for me to say that I am able to lecture and not preach a bit. And so I want to share a theological context and then some thoughts on this particular service that is set aside in recognition of the contributions of African Americans, not only in this country, but the work in the world and the ways in which the wave of justice was unleashed in the civil rights movement and permeates justice movements throughout the world. And from the book of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, familiar passage of Scripture, "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and God brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And God led me all around them, and there were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. And God said to me, 'Mortal, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'Oh, Lord God, you know.' Then God said to me, 'Prophesy to the bones and say to them, Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied to the bones as I'd been commanded. I prophesied, and suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath. And God said to me again, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, breath, breathe upon these slain, that they may live. I prophesied as God commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude. And let's journey for a minute with Ezekiel into the valley that was knee-deep in dry bones, long dead. Dead so long that they seemed unable to rise ever again. And yet, in the valley of dry bones, there is the sound of rattling. Rattling in the valley. Bone against bone, as dusty dry bones are being disturbed. And may I say that dusty dry bones are being disturbed everywhere. The Northern California folks at home, where I'm from, talk a lot about the necessity and the need to speak truth to power. But in the not too recent past, in North Carolina, the North Carolina Senate apologized for the legislature's role in promoting slavery and Jim Crow that denied basic human rights to the state's black citizens. Now, this came from the land of the late slaveholder Charles Coatsworth Pinckney, who helped devise a plan to carefully limit the religious rights and participation of slaves in receiving and propagating the gospel. A set of promises had to be made by the slaves from a document that was called Rules for the Christian Society of Negroes to govern how they could worship, could govern where they were taught, how they were taught, and then they were also taught from an accompanying catechism, get this name, called The Negro Christianized, an essay to excite and assist that good work, comma, the instruction of Negroes in Christianity. And this catechism biblically defended slavery and suggested that even water baptism and eternal life would not deliver the Negro from his God-given appointed role of servanthood. Here is one of the promises, and I quote from the catechism, that the Negro slave had to agree to. We will, as we have opportunity, set ourselves to do all the good we can for other Negroes in the town. And if any of them should, at any unfit hour, be abroad, and much more, if any of them should run away from their master, we will afford them no shelter, but we will do what we can that they may be discovered and punished. And if any of us are found faulty in this matter, they shall no longer be a part of our church. Following the lead of lawmakers in neighboring Virginia, North Carolina's Senate unanimously backed a resolution acknowledging its profound contrition for the official acts that sanctioned and perpetuated the denial of basic human rights and dignity to fellow humans. Now, the Virginia lawmakers unanimously passed this resolution, apologizing for slavery in February of the following year. Maryland lawmakers approved their own apology. The lawmakers in Georgia and Missouri are considering a similar apology legislation. Yet one senator said he did not know what North Carolina was apologizing for. And the Democrat, Tony Wren, the then Senate Majority Leader and the bill's primary sponsor, added that such an apology will help us to try to better and be better children of God and better representatives of all the people of this state. But it was clear and apparent that after all of these years, sisters and brothers, racist bones still need rattling in the valley. One of my favorite theologians, Dolores Williams, spoke in what I would consider a rightful critique of the work of James Cone, who I've come to call the father of African-American theology, when she said essentially that Dr. Cone's work doesn't go far enough because it includes the need for African-American theology, but it does not embrace what is missing from that theology. The womanist perspective says that until the entire family sits down at the table, we can't have a meal together. Essentially, none of us are free until all of us are free. And it's in that context that I want to mention that not only are racist bones still in need of rattling, but Amnesty International reports that up to 200,000 comfort women who were sexually enslaved by the Japanese Imperial Army from 1932 to the end of World War II, 60 years now after the end of World War II, survivors of this sexual slavery system have still been denied justice. These women were taken from their homes as spoils of war and made to serve the Japanese army with their bodies in order to save their lives in what were called comfort camps. Comfort camps. Think about it for a minute. Comfort camps. They were in China, Burma, Japan, the Philippines, Guam, and other countries where the Imperial Army made its mark. 80 to 90% of these women, most of them essentially were teenagers, and they were Korean. In the brothels, because that's really what the comfort camps were, these women suffered from disease, malnutrition. Many died as a result. They were also summarily beaten. They were tortured, and they were killed if they resisted in any way. And at the end of the war, many of the comfort women were killed because they were of no other use or value. Also because they held within them the secrets of this reality, and the armies wanted those things destroyed. Some of them, before they could be killed, committed suicide. Yet those who survived, survived in silence, isolation, poverty, and shame. Their stories remained buried for decades. But in 1991, the first survivor of the comfort houses broke her silence. And since then, others have come forward demanding justice, reparations from the Japanese government. There are presently only about 100 survivors, and they are mostly in South Korea. But these women, who have been silent for 60 years, are calling for reparations. They're octogenarians, most of them, great-grandmas, having taken to the streets now, demanding justice, carrying signs, singing a Korean version of "We Shall Overcome," having exhibits and demonstrations, because they are aware that even after all of this time, sexist bones need rattling in the valley. And Dr. Albert Mohler, current president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Chairman of the Southern Baptist Convention's Council of Seminary Presidents, board member for years of Focus on the Family, acknowledged that a mounting body of scientific research suggests that sexual orientation is shaped by biological factors and is not a behavioral choice. However, after much ridicule, he went on to say that if a biological basis is found and a prenatal test is developed, and if successful treatment was available to reverse sexual orientation to heterosexual orientation, we would support its use, as we should unapologetically support the use of any appropriate means to avoid sexual temptation and the inevitable effects of this sin. Later, he adds, we can and must insist that no scientific finding can change the basic sinfulness of all homosexual behavior. It seems, sisters and brothers, that there is now an exception for holding a pregnant woman's womb sacrosanct. That exception is the manipulation of sexual orientation. And here, sisters and brothers, again, if the science now clearly says that same-gender loving is biological, then every preacher and every teacher and every speaker whose lips have ever slandered, debased, shamed, or attacked same-gender loving people is obligated to publicly apologize. But instead of public apology, what we've gotten is a prescription for manipulation of DNA in utero. Clearly, homophobic bones need rattling. So what do we do, sisters and brothers, with this kind of mindless hatred and blatant denial of the rights of all people? All people who should share in the love and the light of God. How, God asked Ezekiel, can these dead bones live? Well, anastasis. They need resurrection. Amen. Resurrection is a powerful word, isn't it? Yes. A standing up again. A moral recovery of spiritual truth. A return to what we know is right. To be raised to life again. And bones need prophets. Let me say that again. Bones need prophets, or they will stay forever dead and dusty and dry. Prophets who are not afraid. Prophets who are not intimidated. Prophets who are not afraid to be left outside of the acceptable social norm or the status quo. Prophets who understand that the definition of a prophet is one who goes before, one who cuts away, one who does not take the beaten path, but takes Scott Peck's notion of the road less traveled. One who understands that everybody may not get it today, but they'll get it one day. And my task is to make a way plain. One young prophet, who was rightly named after a prophet before him. His mom and daddy named him Martin Luther. And the King family loved him and nurtured him. Sometimes I call him an accidental tourist because he didn't mean to be who he ended up being. But I can hear my grandmother say, the Holy Ghost got a hold to him. And he spoke in one of his many epistles. And maybe one day when another group gets together to canonize some things that some of the things that this great prophet wrote will show up in the epistles according to Martin Luther King. He wrote one day, he said, the hour has come for everybody, for all institutions of the public sector and private sector to work to get rid of racism. And then now we are to do, and now if we are to do it, we must honestly admit certain things and get rid of certain myths that have constantly been disseminated over our nation. One is the myth of time. It is the notion that only time can solve the problems of racial injustice. And there are those who often sincerely say to the Negro and to his allies in the white community, why don't you just slow up? Stop pushing things so fast. Only time can solve the problem. And if you will just be nice and patient and continue to pray, in 100 or 200 years, the problem will work itself out. There's an answer to that myth, Dr. King said. It is that time is neutral. It can be used either constructively or destructively. And I'm sorry to say this morning that I am absolutely convinced that the forces of ill will in our nation, the extreme rightists in our nation, the people on the wrong side, have used time much more effectively than the forces of goodwill.
Amen.
Then he said, first, I must confess that over the last few years, I have been gravely disappointed with the white moderate.
Yeah.
I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's greatest stumbling block in the stride toward freedom is not the white citizen's counselor or the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate, who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the presence of justice, who constantly says, I agree with the goal that you seek, but I cannot agree with your methods of direct action, who paternalistically feels he can set the timetable for another man's freedom.
Right.
Who lives by the myth of time and who constantly advises the Negro to wait until a more convenient season. A more convenient season. And it begs the question, for whose convenience? And for those who cannot afford to wait, now is the time. And now is the time when we most need prophets that will speak to dead bones. And it is time for us, we who call ourselves church, and all justice seekers, to rise from the dead first. This is the convenient season for resurrection. Convenient season to prophesy. We have done enough research on bones. Bones are dead. Let's just be clear. You don't just observe them and analyze them. You conclude first that they are dead. Observing, analyzing, researching, getting funding to research dead bones. People stand over dead bones and they say things like, these bones are really dead. 20 pages later, these bones are really, really, really dead. And it is such a shame, isn't it? How dead they are. And Ezekiel saw the bones, that they were very dry. But that was not enough. God asked us the question that God asked Ezekiel that day. Here's the deal, Ezekiel. Can these bones live? And then Ezekiel gives God the answer that we give God. Well, you know. Essentially, that's on you, God. You know, you, God, work it out. Right? And then God responds and gives Ezekiel and gives us a methodology. God says, Nava, that wonderful Hebrew word, prophesy.
Yes.
Speak to the bones. Don't coddle the bones. Speak to the bones. Don't placate the bones. Speak to the bones. Don't study the bones. Speak. Sing. By inspiration. And do it until something begins to happen. Talk to the bones. Engage the bones in your churches, in your families, in your seminary, in your boards and councils, in your local government, in your many committees, on your jobs. Tell the bones what God told Ezekiel to tell the bones. Hear the word of the Lord. Speak to them. Don't fear them. They're just bones. Prophesy until the decomposed become recomposed, until they start to rattle because they cannot continue to lay there under the words of life. Coming together, living. And then he said this, and this works for my Pentecostal self. He said, and then when the bones got together, we sing a song, a Negro spiritual say, dim bones, dim bones, dim dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord, and the toe bone connected to the foot bone, and the foot bone connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone connected to the leg bone. You know, and the leg bone. All right. Now hear the word of the Lord. And after they got together and they stood up, something was still missing. Prophesy. They cannot just stand up. They have to get moving. They cannot just mentally assent and agree, yes, we have a problem. But they have to get moving. So what will get them moving? Prophesy to the spirit, to the wind, to the breath. Talk to the spirit of life and ask the spirit to infuse the once dead with a living, risk-taking, troublemaking gospel of peace. Prophesy the living, radically inclusive love of Jesus Christ. And that same spirit that quickened Jesus from the dead will quicken dry bones of hatred and indifference. And finally this. I have a vision. I was raised by Pentecostals, and I don't regret my formation. I learned relationship with God on my knees in late night Terry services. I thank God for my formation because it's my inner life that has given me the strength over the years to bear up under some of the oppressions. You see, I'm sort of a walking justice issue. An African-American woman clergy who is a same gender loving woman. That's a whole lot of sugar for a dime. Inner life or any one of those things, the things that were said about what I could not be and could never be. Had I listened, I would have been discouraged many times along the way. But I see a true vision of Pentecost in this writing, where all of our bones, cursed by the separations not of our own making, are parched and alone, scattered in the valley that we call religion. Bones finding their way to each other. Finding life again. Black bones and white bones. And red bones and yellow bones. And Protestant bones and Catholic bones. And Mormon, Buddhist, Muslim, Baha'i bones. And straight and gay and trans and bi bones. Democratic and independent and, yes, Republican bones. From every land, every country, every ethnicity, finding their way to each other. It's Letty Russell's notion of the round table. It's Dolores Williams' notion of a womanist theology. It's Martin Luther King's notion of the beloved community. Every culture finding its way to another, blurring the lines that separate us. And my Pentecostal self says, and speaking in tongues. Yes. And making the glorious, extravagantly welcoming gospel of Jesus Christ known to people in ways that they can understand it. That make the inclusive, unfathomable love of God reachable and accessible to everyone. And so, I beg the question again, can these bones live? Yes, if the prophets will leave the comfort of their safe havens and venture into the valleys where the bones are very dry and take the risk, prepare, count up the cost, but prophesy, teach, preach, sing, dance, write, until the spirit of truth is unleashed and the living love of God raises up a mighty resurrected army for justice. God bless you, is my prayer.